how do we react to life's trials and difficulties? I know a sister who nearly 2 years ago had a new hip. She fell and dislocated it twice. She had a second new hip fitted, but she fell and fractured the femur, the thigh bone, and so had to have a special double cap hip joint. Her daughter fell asleep in Christ a few months later and left 2 grandchildren. And the youngest grandchild has a tumour on the brain. She's had an operation but is having chemo at the moment. Do you have many problems? How do you react to life's trials and difficulties? We all face problems throughout our lives, but how do we handle the situation? How we do is a measure of understanding of God's plan for us, very blessed sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. I want to read, to introduce this, from Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 5, and just verse 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. This is what Paul says to them. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now let's consider that briefly. Life circumstances. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Now that puts a completely different perspective on trials. God's will in Christ for you. Now I shall be reading tomorrow from Hebrews 4, and we see there in verse 12 these words. The word of God is living and active, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And that same word shows up how we should react. How? Well, let's look at some scriptural examples and draw lessons from them. There are many, many throughout scripture. First of all, Abraham. His faith and obedience is a classic example. We shall never have to face the trials like Abraham did, who was told to offer his only son as a sacrifice. The son who was the vital link in the promises that God had made to Abraham. But such was Abraham's faith that he reasoned that the Lord's promises would be kept and a solution found. Hebrews 11 tells us about that. A second example, Joseph. Think of the trials and hardships that he experienced. It didn't prevent him from making the best of being sold as a slave. Imagine that. And he resisted the immoral advances of Potiphar's wife. He endured false accusations and spent time in prison. But all of this was preparing Joseph for the vital work that the Lord needed him to do for the preservation of his family, which became, of course, the nation of Israel. Think of David. His life was full of trials and difficulties, some of his own making. Think of him in relation to Saul. Saul pursued him relentlessly, yet David remained faithful to his Lord. In Psalm 37, for example, one of David's, he says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." Not just trust in the Lord, but do good. And in Psalm 139, 17, he says, "Precious to me are your thoughts, O God." David's mind was attuned to the mind of his Lord, our Lord God Almighty. There was a period in David's life when sin, deception, and murder committed by him in relation to the Bathsheba incidents brought about severe punishment from God on both David and his household. Yet we see in Psalm 51 the true nature of David's repentance. If ever you feel that you've done something wrong, just go to Psalm 51 and look at the words of David. He says, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 4 first of all, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And in verse 8, we see his reaction. "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." David suffered because of the sins that he had committed. "Let me hear joy and gladness." If forgiveness from his Lord was forthcoming, if the Lord restored to David the joy of his salvation, which we find him referred to in verse 12, then when it says in verse 17, David said he would teach transgressors God's way. David would teach transgressors God's way, enabling sinners to turn back to the Lord. So from David's sin comes something positive. There's a lesson for us, to help those who have fallen, just like we all have, really. What about prophets? Jeremiah. He suffered severely at the hands of Israel's leaders because of his messages from God given to Israel. He was imprisoned. He was starved. He was hated, but he kept his faith in God to the end, knowing it was all from the Lord. And think of Ezekiel, the prophet, on the Lord's instruction, enacted a visual aid, the prophecy given to him. The siege of Jerusalem, what did he do? He had to lie on his left side over a year. 390 days, on his right side for another 40 days, and he had to eat unwholesome things, even cooking meals on cow dung. He was shut up in a house. He was bound with cords. He was struck dumb. And when his wife died, he was not even allowed to shed a tear for her. But throughout these sufferings, Ezekiel remained faithful, carrying out the Lord's instructions completely. What an example. Think of Daniel. Throughout his long life, he remained faithful and righteous. He endured men's jealousy and threats to his life, yet fervently prayed for the restoration of the nation into the land of Israel. You remember his prayer in Daniel 9. 70 years had gone, he prayed to God, for God to send Israel back to Jerusalem, as if his prayer released God's hand to do what he promised he would. Now all these men of old, these faithful and righteous men, had more to endure than we are ever likely to. Yet they remained true to the Lord and kept their faith in him to the end of their lives. But what about the New Testament? Just to take one or two examples. There were many who failed and overcame their weaknesses in later life. Take, for example, Peter. How many times did he deny his Lord? 3 times. And he showed his weaknesses on many occasions. Yet in
I think you've muted yourself, Malcolm.
I think you've gone muted.
Yes, I've obviously pressed the button. So, let's look at Peter. I want to read from the 1st of Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. 1st Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." That is amazing, isn't it? The way that he looked at suffering from his own experience and what he advised others. The exhortation that he gave. How Peter had grown up spiritually compared with the time early on when he took a swipe, probably at Judas, but cut off Malchus's ear in taking revenge. And what about the apostle, our example, Paul? He endured hardships for Christ, the work that he was commissioned to do, and it led him into many near-death experiences. I think it's worth looking at what he wrote in the well-known words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 begins at verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labours, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, and often near death." Some of the things he'd suffered. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods." We don't read anything about this. "Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked." 3 times, we read one. "Night and day I was adrift in the sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." What a list. If I'd experienced one of those, I'd have told a lot of people. But Paul's focus was to serve the Lord, to undertake whatever work Christ wanted him to do, because his goal was the crown of glory promised through faith and grace. Now, obviously, the ultimate example of suffering was life, trials of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went through a period in his life when his own family doubted him. His preaching and way of life caused severe opposition towards him from the religious leaders. This affected his family, and they even doubted his sanity. But the will of his Father in heaven was his duty, even if it alienated him not only from the ruling authorities, but also from his family. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He owned nothing. He relied on the love and care given by faithful followers. No wonder in Matthew 6 it says, Jesus' words, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Your heavenly Father feeds the birds and you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow." Easier said than done, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Well, the lessons for us are apparent. We can see from the examples we've quickly looked at what they had to endure was for building of character, a determination to continue to do the work of the Lord. Only we can answer the opening question: how do we react to life's trials and difficulties? We're here now to today remember the work and the trials and hardships undertaken by our Lord Jesus Christ for us. The Son of God was sinless. He didn't deserve any of what he had to endure. We are unprofitable servants. Our trials and difficulties are what we deserve as sinners. Yet the Son of God sacrificed himself for us to have salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of being able to serve him and his Father forever. Paul sums it up in Romans 8:28. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Jesus loved God completely. And think what happened to him.
Thank you, Malcolm.